When I was an army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and I answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here. I hope something you hear today encourages you. This is one of the most beautiful moments in Job's soliloquies and his speeches, his answer to his friends, in this case, Bildad the Shuhite, who has argued that Job is getting what he deserves on some level. And Job knows that just can't be true. He knows, and in this speech, unlike some of the other speeches where he has a section about his friends and then a section about God, in this speech, his friends and God get mingled together. They get all tangled together. At some point, it's really hard to know who is causing us grief. And part of Job's dilemma, part of Job's dilemma is, where is the source of this oppression coming from? His friends have made it worse, but he knows that it's not just God that's behind it. There's also the deal with the Satan that has been made, but his friends seem to take this suffering of Job to the next level. There are different kinds of suffering. There are different qualities of suffering. We often make distinctions between physical pain and emotional distress. And those are pretty fair distinctions to make for most things, although they always intermingle. And Job intermingles them many times. He says that my breath is repulsive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even young children despise me when they see me coming. My intimate friends abhor me. My bones cling to my skin and my flesh, and I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. That thin skin over our gums, maybe, or maybe just an absurd metaphor for nothing. We've escaped, barely escaped. This is where that phrase comes from in modern English, by the skin of his teeth, comes from Job. And this assertion that God has done this to him, that God has set his hand against him, that God has touched him, hurt him, as he said yesterday, slashed his kidneys, shot him with arrows, and trapped him. And so this kind of suffering that we experience, physical, then emotional, maybe spiritual, all intermingle in many aspects and many ways. But the emotional suffering and the physical suffering, really all suffering that we experience, can be made a lot worse. As Bob Dylan sang, just when you think you lost everything, you find out you can always lose a little more. And that's where Job's friends come in. His friends that continually assert and beat into his head, or try to, that they have it all figured out, that they do have all the answers for what he is struggling with. They are not offering help, although they may think they are doing that. But by chapter 19, I think the friends know that they are inflicting more pain on Job, but they don't stop. Job knows this. Job has begged with them and pleaded with them. So the quality of our suffering, the painfulness of our suffering, the difficulty of our suffering can be made worse when we are surrounded with people that like to poke and prod us, that like to try to give us the kind of advice that we know is off. And Job knows that about his friends. He knows they have missed the main point of all this. Even though Job isn't really sure what the main point is, he knows it's not that. And we often know a lot about our suffering and a lot about our pain, even though we can't always articulate it. even though we can't always describe it. If you've ever had a weird thing happen to you medically and you've gone to the doctor and tried to describe what it's like, or even something wrong with your car and you've gone to the mechanic and tried to describe it, it's kind of hard to do that sometimes, hard to put into words what you've experienced. And then they say, ask questions like, does it hurt when I do this? Or does it hurt when I do this? And say, no, that doesn't hurt at all. And you think, well, maybe there's nothing wrong with me. And maybe there is. Like, this is the nature of suffering, is that there is a quality about it that we need to be believed. And Job is not being believed. Judith Herman, as I've mentioned many times in her book about trauma, writes how victims of trauma suffer exponentially more. They suffer so far beyond what normal, awful things that happen to us do to us when they are not believed. When we're not believed about our experiences, what's happened to us, when someone says, that didn't happen to you, or you got what you deserved, or whatever it is, you brought this on yourself, whatever it is, the suffering increases in a manifold way. And Job's friends are proving that again and again and again. But then we have this beautiful hymn. Job is a book of poetry. Remember that. A book of poetry. He has said that God has thrown up siege works against him. And we think of that psalm that Melanie chanted, Psalm 31, where it says, God has shown me the wonders of his love in a besieged city. God has shown us the wonders of his love in the besieged city. That at this place of intense suffering and pain, at this place of great hardship and feeling that nobody believes him, the psalmist is saying in Psalm 31 that God will show God's love for us in times of great besieging. And here Job says the same thing, that God has thrown up a siege work against him, that there is this campaign against him that it feels like. And yet, in spite of all this, Job's poem, his hymn that he sings at the very end of this chapter, is that he knows his Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Ultimately, in our suffering, especially when we are misunderstood, especially when our friends have rallied around us to point out their own observations that drive us further into realizing that no one completely understands. In all of that, all that Job is experiencing, all the physical, emotional, spiritual suffering of his life, he knows one thing, that his Redeemer lives and that he will stand on the earth at the last day. Sometimes all we have is the last day. If you look in our Eucharistic prayers, all of them make a reference to the last day. And this is a subject of Christian hope, that in our creeds we say, he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. That all the things that we experience in this life will be set to right on the last day. That is the hope of Christians, and that is the hope of Job. After my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh, I shall see God, and my eyes will behold and not another. Job knows this. When all is stripped away, when we've lost what we think are all the props of our life, all the things holding it up, all the things we've sought for our own safety and ego propping up and all the things that we do, when all that's taken away, like it is with Job, there are a few things that remain. And for Job, this is what remains. This means that Job did have a relationship with God even in the days of his prosperity, because this is what endures when all that other stuff has been taken away. That he knows that his Redeemer lives. We know that our Redeemer lives and that he stands at the last day, when he shall come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, will have no end. Sometimes we put our hope in that, and that is the only place we can put our hope. So whatever you're facing today, whatever you're up against, I hope you know that you can sing this too. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth at the last day. I'm going to play this for you from Handel's Messiah. Today, the church remembers the martyrs of New Guinea. New Guinea is the second largest island in the world. Big place, quite mountainous. And many peoples there were only beginning to have contact with outsiders in the late 1860s, 1880s, and 1890s. It's still one of the main frontiers for Christian mission because it's very difficult terrain, and the cultural diversity among the peoples who speak some 500 distinct languages, many of them still living close to what we might call a tribal society there. Jared Diamond's work, the author of Guns, Germs, and Steel, has spent a lot of time there. And I've read a lot of his stuff about the different groups that live there. But Christian missionaries first began going there in the 1860s and then 70s, and the Anglicans came in 1891. The first bishop was consecrated there in 1898. So the Anglican missions there and other missions were moving along and nurturing their flocks throughout the early 1900s. But World War II hit the South Pacific, as you all know, and changed the landscape, the political landscape, drastically. During World War II, the suffering of missionaries and of native peoples was severe. One historian reckons the total number of martyrs from all Christian denominations serving in this period at around 330. This feast day, observed in the Diocese of New Guinea and in many dioceses of the Church of Australia, marks the witness of 9 Australian missionaries and 2 Papuan martyrs who died while serving those who needed them. The missionaries were determined to stay with their flocks during the Japanese invasion and to continue their work of healing, teaching, and evangelism. Once the invasion occurred, they realized that their presence was a danger to the local people with whom they stayed. Any people of European descent were considered enemy combatants, and villages harboring them were severely punished. 2 of the missionaries, 1 Australian and 1 Papuan, were evacuated with the villagers with whom they ministered when their boat was strafed and sunk by seaplanes. The remaining missionaries were captured in the bush. Some were executed by soldiers, others by locals who feared retribution for their presence. One of the Papuan martyrs, Lucien Tapedi, is among one of the 10 20th century martyrs honored with a statue above the Westminster Abbey Martyrs Door in Westminster Abbey in London, or Westminster. Here is a statue. Here's a statue of Tapedi there at the front gate of Westminster Abbey. While accompanying his Australian companions as a guide, he was separated from the group and killed by a local Urankaiva man named Hivijapa. After the war, Hivijapa converted to Christianity and was baptized as Hivijapa Lucien. He took the name of the person he killed. This was a common early Christian practice to take the name of someone that you caused their death, or take the name of a martyr that had died. And so we see this practice that started 2,000 years ago or 1,900 years ago continuing there in New Guinea. He built a church at Embi in memory of the evangelist that he had slain. In 1950, the primate of the Anglican Church in Japan gave several bamboo crosses to be erected at the parish churches of the martyrs as a mark of contrition. In addition to remembering those who gave their lives, the day also includes remembrance of the faith and devotion of Papuan Christians of all churches who risked their own lives to care for the wounded and to save the lives of many who otherwise would have perished. So we thank God for these martyrs. You can see this is a part, this is a picture of him in the church in San Francisco. St. Gregory of Nyssa has a giant mural of different Christian saints and martyrs, and he's there. This is his picture there. And then some stained glass windows from somewhere else, I think maybe Australia, commemorating the martyrs. You can see them there, staying with their flock on the beach. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You can see the quote from John's gospel there, as both the as all were martyred there in that place. Almighty God, we remember before thee this day the blessed martyrs of New Guinea, who following the example of their Savior laid down their lives for their friends. And we pray that we who honor their memory may imitate their loyalty and faith through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We pray a collect for Friday as well. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And a prayer for mission on 58. O God, who hast made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and did send thy blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and those who are near, grant that people everywhere may seek after thee and find thee. Bring the nations into thy fold, pour out thy Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of thy kingdom. Through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Gentle listener, I am unable to play Handel's Messiah, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, for copyright reasons on this podcast, but I encourage you to go to YouTube or whatever you get your music and type in, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, Handel, H-A-N-D-E-L, and you'll hear a number of versions of this beautiful song from this text of Job, chapter 19.